A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 27, 1991, entitled, Are We Still Protesting or Have We Made Our Point? The scripture reading is Luke 4, verses 14 through 30. The texts for the sermon are Luke 4, verses 24 and 28, and Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We noted last week that the nation is fortunate that has in its midst a prickly prophet, even though prickly prophets tend to make kings rage in purple. But that nation is free, that has a free word of God in its midst. The prophetic task, however, is not only to address the nation and the nations, but the prophetic task is also to address the church. Indeed, the primary target of the prophetic word, I suppose, is the church, the people of God. It is the church, most often, that is confronted by the prophet, for the role of the prophet is to speak the word of God before the people of God, not some dreamy visionary gazing into a crystal ball and gaining some picture of things yet to be. A prophet addresses people in the name of God in their concrete human experience, in the here and now. The prophet is simply a preacher who addresses God's people with the word of God, as Jesus did. Jesus, who came to his hometown in Nazareth, an incident that Luke sets at the very beginning of his gospel ministry in order to foreshadow that which would be characteristic or would be come true in that prophetic ministry of Jesus. For he was the priest whose life was offered up, but he was also the prophet who proclaimed the word of God to the people of God. And his opening inaugural message in his own hometown in Nazareth, in the synagogue, was a declaration of his intention to proclaim good news, the grace of God for all people everywhere. It got him in a bit of trouble. It got him in a bit of trouble because the word had come back that he had been beyond the limits of Judaism. He had been telling good news to those who were considered rejected and outcasts. Capernaum, a city with a large non-Jewish population, had received his ministry of grace and healing. And as he came to Nazareth, first of all, there was some amazement. This local hometown lad should speak with such wisdom and grace. But the resentment grew and hostility arose until he recognized what was going on, pointing to Elijah and Elisha, the prophets of Israel, who had likewise gone outside the borders, but receiving the faith of the prophets of which he had spoken, as we heard last week. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets. And they did kill him. His opening message in his hometown, the foreshadowing of that closing scene of the gospel when they crucified him outside the city. The prophetic word has not had a happy experience in the midst of the people of God. The people of God have traditionally resisted the Word of God. Surprising as that appears. And on Reformation Sunday, it may be a good time to focus on the ministry of the prophetic word in the midst of the people of God, in the midst of the church. For it was in the 16th century, in a church that had gotten layered over with the barnacles of vested interest and personal power and prestige and position, where the authentic ring of God's grace was no longer clearly heard, that the prophetic word shattered. The institutional forms and the biblical and theological understanding of the church. And we celebrate Reformation Sunday not because of some very important theological insights that came again to powerful expression, although that certainly is true, but we celebrate Reformation Sunday, and the whole church ought to celebrate it, as that time in which at least a part of the church came to clarity that the church needs to be re-formed according to the Word of God, that the church of Jesus Christ needs to be continually in a state of being reformed, that the church never arrives at a final institutional form for all time, that the church never is able to create the ultimate liturgy that is the last word for every generation, that the church in all of its creeds and confessional statements never confesses the faith adequately for the generation rising and children yet unborn. We ought to celebrate Reformation Sunday as a remembrance that the living Word of God must always be shattering the forms and the faith of the church, in order that the church may constantly be in a state of being re-formed according to that Word of God. That is the prophetic ministry, at least in part, of the Word of God in the midst of the church. And why has that been such a struggle in the history of the church? Why did Jesus point to the generations of Israel as the generations that killed the prophets? Why did Jesus, the prophet, end on a cross himself? And why has the Christian church down through 2,000 years continued to ostracize, if not crucify, those who have stood to speak the Word of God? Because the church has never been long able to hold on to the insight that came to expression in the 16th century, that the church needs constantly to be in a state of reformation. We lust for certainty and security, and we resist the word that challenges the arrangement to which we have become accustomed, and the faith in the way it has been expressed, and the worship in a way in which we have grown comfortable. But the Word of God as it is spoken prophetically in the midst of the people of God, is a disturbing word. I am your pastor, and therefore I am your priest. And a priest has a calling to appear in the presence of God on behalf of the people. And a priest has the responsibility to be a conduit of the grace of God to the people. And the priestly function of the Christian ministry is one very important dimension of that ministry. I wish it were the whole function, for I delight in nothing more than empathizing with you in your pain, celebrating with you in your joy, throwing my arms around you as a tangible expression of the love of God that I believe with all my heart embraces you. I would that I could be simply your priest. But that is only one part of my task, for I am called as well to be a prophet in your midst. That is, I am called as well to speak the word of God to you in the name of God. How do I determine that word? I determine it in this word written, which points to the Word made flesh, Jesus in the midst of our history, the window into the heart of God. And this Word and that window, in conjunction with the concrete human experience which I live in my day with you, out of all of that arises a Word which comes to expression here in this setting week after week. It would be simpler simply to baptize your young, to marry your sons and daughters, and to bury your dead with prayers and hugs and genuine care. But there is also a responsibility to speak to you a word which in our Reformation heritage we speak of as the Word of God. And that puts me necessarily over against you. Sometimes that word is a word of grace, but it is sometimes a word of judgment. And it must always be a word that is the conviction of my life, that comes to expression as faithfully as I can bring it to expression, letting the chips fall. And there will be those times when it is an adversarial word, when it calls you to change, to repent, which means to change your mind, to think again, to act in a certain way as an expression of commitment and devotion, as a call to follow the way of God. In that prophetic ministry, there will be that constant call to change, for creative dislocation is not an occasional exercise in frivolity, but the constant pushing, nudging, sometimes dragging, kicking, and screaming of the people of God into the future. What is it about us, the people of God, that instead of offering ourselves as the instrument for the coming reign of God, we become over and over and over again the barriers to that movement and the blockage to the Spirit? What is it about us that makes us dig in our heels and resist that onward movement of history in which we are caught up? Why is it that we who are the children of radicals, who in the 16th century dared act on that word that captivated them, even to the rending and fracturing of the body, why is it that recognizing so clearly then that the church must always be being re-formed, we take that historically conditioned insight and we normalize it and we absolutize it and we perpetuate it through history like a missile, as though finally back in the 16th century the absolute formula was discovered, failing to recognize that that which needed to be said in the 16th century might need to be set absolutely on its head in the 20th century in order to be faithful in the 20th century, as there were those faithful in the 16th century to the Christ of the first century. We are a part of the movement of history, and as a people of God, we are pilgrims on a journey, and as the landscape changes, we need constantly to look at our institutional forms to see whether or not they're still relevant or not. To look at our creedal formulations to see whether they continue to say the faith in a meaningful way or not. To look at our mode of worship to see whether or not we are simply perpetuating some ancient form or really touching people here and now with the Spirit of God, leaving them in awe and wonder. To be faithful as the people of God is to be ever constantly changing. And that's not much fun. And that's why prophets die. There is something else about the church, it seems. It seems that the people of God always turn in on themselves. A kind of navel gazing phenomena. The church always, sooner or later, becomes an institution of exclusivism when it claims to worship the God of inclusivism. The church is constantly drawing lines and defining out when it is serving a God who, in the institution of the covenant with Abraham and in the life and death of Jesus Christ, is seeking to be to throw grace around the whole wide world. That's why they hated him in Nazareth. He had been to Capernaum. He had the audacity to bring grace beyond the limits. And over and over and over again, it has been a primal sin of the people of God to demand not only that their tradition be true, but that it be the only truth. Not only that we have light, but we have the only light. And in a world where religions are perhaps the most explosive force for destruction, a church that refuses to understand that its Christian tradition is a particular expression of a greater universal truth is a church that is backing into its future. And perhaps we cannot begin with a dialogue of world religions, but at least on Reformation Sunday 1991, we could begin by denying the validity of the Reformed Church and even of the Protestant tradition. The Reformed Church, it is a sin, it is a scandal, it flies full in the face of the simplest biblical truth. The Reformers never envisioned the Reformed Church. You see, it's a label, the Reformed Church. The Reformed Church. What church do you go to? I go to the Reformed Church. Shame on us! It was never intended to be the Reformed Church. It was intended to be the one Church of Jesus Christ, being re-formed according to the Word of God. John Calvin never had it in his mind that he would ever be looked upon as the father or founder of the Reformed Church. Luther nailed his theses on the door in Wittenberg in 1517, and the spark set off the Reformation as late as 1560. John Calvin was willing to have the Pope in Rome call a council of the whole church and have the Pope preside on the condition that the Pope would himself come under the councils of the council. Of course, it didn't happen. But it does indicate that that one to whom we look in this, our little particular tradition, as he wrote in a letter to Archbishop Cranmer, would cross 10 seas if it would help to unify the church. Over 450 years later, are we still protesting? Or have we made the point? The city of Speyer and the Rhine River in 1529, a church council in which there were the majority of Roman Catholics, came to the conclusion that those territories that were Lutheran could stay Lutheran, but Catholics must be tolerated. And those territories that were Catholic must stay Catholic, and Lutherans would not be tolerated. Doesn't sound fair, does it? Wasn't fair. Majorities are never fair. And so the Lutherans registered a protest. In 1991, all the way down from 1529, we are protesters, Protestants in the Reformed Church. It is a sin and it is a scandal. We ought to go back to Rome, and then Rome and us ought to go back to Constantinople and live what we know is true, that the church is one, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that needs to be constantly reformed. Rome needs to be reformed, and Constantinople needs to be reformed, and Geneva needs to be reformed, and Christ's community needs to be reformed constantly. We cannot simply deal here with soap and salve and salvation. For there's a world out there And you may be able to get through, but what about your children and your grandchildren and the generation yet unborn? Will there be some word from the Lord to still be heard in this world? Will there be a gathering of people who have been broken and shattered and crushed and given new life? Because finally, that persistent word that always comes through a fallible, stammering, stumbling human voice, nonetheless, by the grace of God, does its work. We cannot change the whole world. By the grace of God, we can change.